This is like a 360 here, huh? It's like the amphitorium at Bob Jones, you know? Like they see the side of you, your better side, your worst side. They see all of it. Well, it's good that we could be able to meet this morning. Thankful that at least hopefully the weather won't be, that breeze won't continue to be blowing too much. That's the cold part, right? If it wasn't for that breeze, we'd be all right this morning. But we're thankful for this place to meet. And I trust that we'll be thinking about those that even meet in worse conditions than what we're meeting in. So we shouldn't have anything to complain about. I appreciate the opportunity here this morning. I don't know about you, but when you go to the ocean and you stand there on the shore, and, you know, one of those places where you can actually see out and not see other islands, you know, where you're just seeing nothing but the ocean and the horizon against. When you see that, you look at the vastness of that ocean. And then maybe perhaps at night, you know, where you get to a place not in the city, because the lights really do limit your view of the sky. And I know Brother Anderson has taken some pictures of the Milky Way at different places and times where it's so clear. But I've been, probably the time that I've seen the most was when I was out west one time, couple of different times, once in Montana and another place after that. But to look up and there not be any lights around, and for you to be able to see the stars that are there. When I get to those kind of places, I don't know about you, but I feel small, very small. You know, scientists say when it comes to the Milky Way that it's about 150 to 100,000 to 150,000 light years across just the Milky Way. Now, let alone the universe that's out there, right? The universe, their best guesstimate, which we know it's immense, it's probably unlimited, but their best guess, scientists say, 93 billion light years. I mean, think about this. We don't even understand here, let alone 93 billion light years, if that's what they're guessing that it, the size of the universe is. Light travels at the speed. Does anybody know, rattle it right off? Well, I'm going to go with your, I'm going to go with what you said. Travels fast. Faster than any human can travel, right? Matter of fact, humans have traveled 24,790 miles an hour. That was Apollo 10 coming back down from the moon. All right. That's the fastest human, three men in there have ever traveled. Now, if you could travel the speed of light, it would take you 93 billion light years. That's the speed of light. That the light travels for an entire year, right? The speed of light, folks, this boggles the mind, doesn't it? I mean, if you really think about that too long, you might lose your mind. Why? Why did God do that? I don't know if you've contemplated, why didn't he just make a certain boundary and here's our place of living? Why did he put that out like he did? I think it speaks of his own character, his own eternal being. It causes us to say, there's a lot more out there than what we know. It causes us to even desire the creation, causes us to desire the creator. Now, that's suppressed, obviously, in many people's hearts and minds. And oftentimes they begin to, as the scripture says, worship that creation more than the creator. As far as the ocean goes, I don't know if you've thought about the ocean much, but they tell us, scientists say, or those that are explorers say, 80% of the ocean has never been explored or mapped. 80%, folks. Now, when you think about that, that's the ocean is 71% of the Earth's surface. So what we're saying is human beings, most of this Earth, human beings have never even set foot on or been near and saw it. Why? I mean, and you think about the depths of the ocean, right? There's actually the deepest part of the ocean, some 7 miles deep in a particular, I forget what it's called now. I don't know if I wrote it down or not, but what's that? Yeah, that's it. Marietta Trench near Guam, 7 miles deep, only two groups of people, maybe a single man once, and then a group after that, have gone to the bottom of that. One only twice. Now, folks, there's things out there that we don't even know what are in this world yet. There's discoveries that are being made every day that is new. And, you know, we would think, well, with technology today, certainly, why can't we just get everywhere? But it's so immense. When you think about the things like even in, I mean, not only is there the universe that is 93 billion or whatever it is, miles wide or light years wide, then you have things like within that universe, you have things like mysteries like the black holes. What is that? I mean, that in itself is amazing. What caused that? Perhaps a star, they're saying, that may have exploded. And then somehow, because the gravitational forces in that hole are so tight, light can't escape. That's why it's called a black hole. What's in there? What goes on? We don't know exactly all that is transpiring there. These kinds of things cause us to think about powerful beings. Well, we've sung about it. Even Brother Anderson talked about it. Pastor prayed it. We have a powerful God. Now, when we think about power that we can come up with, rockets that can take people to space, they're trying to go to Mars now, right? They've gone to the moon. They're trying to go to Mars. We have a space station. There's a lot of technology that goes in. Think of the safety precautions that must go. Obviously, lots of risk. We know that happened once when the shuttle blew up. There are a lot of risks out there. But this is just what we can come up with, right, as men. Things powerful. I mean, from the beginning, I mean, our nation has been developing. Our world has been developing. Horsepower was the only power that powered things at one point. Now, I guess maybe that's why we just called it horsepower, right? We talk about power. We've got meters on our things to measure the electricity that comes into our house so that we can pay for that. We have words that describe that, joules and watts and voltage and horsepower. And beyond that, I mean, our cars out here are powered with engines that have about 120 average horsepower. There are some SUVs probably out here that have maybe 200 horsepower, 300. This diesel truck over here, this is kind of nice. I can just use it. Probably has about 400 to 450 horsepower. And Robbie's saying that's why I bought one. But these are small things compared to other things that are powerful. I mean, we have to a place, some drag race cars here not that long ago, and they have anywhere from 8,000 to 11,000 horsepower. Now, that's because they have multiple engines, right, Gary? Hooked together with transfer. That's why I know. I would have. over a little over 300 miles an hour in a quarter mile. Now we say, wow, that's fast, right? I mean, it is for a human being's accomplishment. But folks, that's nothing compared to our God, who think about this world that he created with just spoken word, just the span of his hand. He puts all those stars out there and he names them all. It boggles the mind when we think about eternity and the vastness that's out there. Consider our God. And even as the songwriter that we just sang said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Why would you come to this earth to deal with us? To save us? Folks, we are precious to our God. We are small. We would say we are small. But there is something about us. We're made in his image. And God loves us. And he loves those around us in our communities. And that's the message that we need to not only internalize, but external, give it to others. That God, you are one of God's children. And God wants a relationship with you through his son. That's the message of the gospel, and it's powerful, very powerful. So I want to speak this morning on God's unlimited power revealing the measurable character. I've never preached a message on God's power. I've probably taught things about in lessons and hit on passages, but I'm telling you, folks, in the scripture, it's way too broad a subject to cover in one message. So we're going to do the shotgun approach. Pastor, thankfully, he does a rifle approach. We look at individual passages, and I appreciate his preaching and the ability that God has given him to preach the way he does, expository. But today we're going to take this subject topically and just, in our minds, try to grasp as much as we can, and maybe in our hearts then try to be challenged with what God wants us to have because of it. Now, I see no clock here at all. And I turned my phone off. That's terrible, right? I better turn my phone on just so I know exactly what time it is. I thought maybe it would be on the computer here, but it's not. You don't have a little red light that blinks like they do at Bob Jones when your time is about expired. A false floor here that I dropped through. Let me get my, okay, I can see it if I look close enough. All right, number one, God's power to create. And what I've tried to do here in my points is not only talk about what God's power has done and can do, but associate some of God's attributes with that. Now, it's not set in stone here because all of God is, you know, all of the attributes could be seen in the idea of creation. But I've tried to single out a couple of attributes and associate them with these points as we speak of them. God's power to create, a display of his greatness. And as Pastor mentioned already this morning, use the word, his transcendence. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 10 through 11, or 10 to 12, say, but the Lord is the true God. He is a living God, an everlasting King. His wrath, the earth shall melt, and the nation shall not be able to abide. He established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The writer of Hebrews said, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and holding all things by the word of his power, when he hath made himself, when he hath by himself, purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So God is a powerful creator. And in that creation, we see that he is a great God. And we use the word transcendent, that he transcends above, that is, he's separate from his own creation. He sits above the earth, the scripture says. He is beyond the creation. He is not the creation. We can't say that, as some false cults would say, that God actually created Jesus. That's a false doctrine. Jesus wasn't the first created being. The firstborn among men of God's creation does not mean that he was the first in order of time, but means that he had the preeminence. God gave him the preeminence. That's what the word firstborn means. Not that he was firstborn and first one created. So God's power to create is a display of his greatness and his transcendence. And not only does he create, but folks, who's holding this together? That baffles even scientists, correct? They don't know who's holding those atoms from splintering apart. But we do. We know it's God. And when God lets go, folks, there's going to be great destruction. When he unloosed, there's a word in the Greek, and it's used, I believe, in Peter or Jude, where it talks about that he is going to just let it go. And the earth is going to melt then with fervent heat. He'll destroy it all by just not holding it together, not sustaining it anymore. So God creates, and not only creates, but he sustains. And when I'm speaking of God, I'm not only speaking of the Father, but the Son and the Spirit. They're all involved in the creation. Secondly, we see God's power to save. God's power to save. And each one of us, in our own testimonies, can give testimony to the fact of God's salvation. God's power to save. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." God has the power to save. The problem is our sin, and nothing can take care of the problem of our sin other than a sinless God. And so God had the answer, the plan of salvation through the gospel, that he, at least one of the Trinity, would come, take human flesh, pay the penalty for our sin on this earth, and die in place instead of for our sins. This was God's tremendous plan to save. But only God can do that. Only God can save. Only God has the power to save and thus forgive sins. Remember the time when the Lord was healing I think it was a paraplegic came in and was let down through the roof. I think that's the story. And it was there that he said that your sins are forgiven you. And those that were around said, "How can he forgive sins?" And he knew their thoughts. And he said, "In order that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, I say, arise up and walk." So he gave credence to nobody could see whether this man's sins were forgiven. But when he allowed this man to now be healed and to stand up and walk, then that gave credence to the fact that, yes, what he said was so. What he said, he did. And so he raised him up, gave him physical healing to prove that he was able to forgive this man of his sin because of his faith and trust in the Lord. So God is the only one who has the power to save. And that is a display, is it not, of his grace and his mercy. Grace, what we don't deserve. and mercy, withholding what we do deserve. Thirdly, we see God has power not only to save, folks, but he has power to destroy. God has power to destroy. When we think about, especially the Old Testament time, when God was using Israel to bring judgment on the enemies that were against God. God is a God of judgment. He is not just a God of love. That's not the full message of the scripture. God has the power to destroy, and this is a display of his holiness and his purity. Because man is so sinful that unless he is willing to do something, to fall upon God, to call upon God for the forgiveness of their sins, that sin must be paid for. And the penalty of that sin must be paid for. And ultimately, it's going to have to be a separation from a holy God, a God pure, because he cannot look upon evil. So we know God is a holy and a pure God. Thus, he has to destroy ultimately everything that is impure. And though it wasn't created for mankind, the scripture says, there is a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, and it's a forever lake of fire. There is no possibility of getting back to God at that point. So God has the power to destroy. This displays his holiness and purity. Listen to these verses. Exodus 15, verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So you can't consider power and consider the fact that God is a God of judgment. God is a God that can destroy. His power can. Nahum 1, verses 2 through 6. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will not quit the wicked, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and rocks are thrown down by him. Folks, that's a jealous God. That's a God who is holy and completely apart from sin and has to bring judgment. Though he is slow to anger, and you've probably heard it, that the wheels of God's judgment grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. Now, another example in the Old Testament of this judgment than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They stand as a testimony to God's judgment on a wicked people. Peter says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. If we will live ungodly, watch out, because judgment will come. And it may not come right away because the Lord is slow to anger, but it will come. Ultimately, it will come. Revelation tells the end of the story. that scene there of Satan and the devil and the false prophet, and Antichrist, all those being thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 19. That's the end of the story. What transpires after that is nothing else but heaven, which we have to look forward to. But God's power is a power also to destroy. Number four, God's power is a power to protect. This is a display of God's love and his care. God's power is a power to protect. I think of that time when the king of Syria, I think, was trying to come and get Elisha. And you remember Elisha and his servant? And you remember that scene? I think about this scene a lot because this would have been amazing to see, right? Elisha knew that there were people, that there were angels round about. Now, I don't know that he could physically see them, but he knew they were there. But Elisha says, because the servant didn't know. And when the people, when the enemy was coming, he's like, there's a lot more, there's a lot of enemy coming. And Elisha says, there's more of us than there are of them. And Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And in the hills around about were chariots of fire. All these angels waiting to protect. And then God routed the enemy, right? I think he sent a disease or a blindness among them, I think is what he said. So God is a God of power, and that power is a display of his love and his care in his protection of his people. You remember in Luke, in the Gospels, when the Lord would heal somebody, the scripture says that virtue would go out of him. That's actually the word for power. Sometimes some of the more modern translations translate that as power. That's really the same word that's oftentimes translated as power. So this verse in Luke 6, verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue or power out of him and healed them all. I mean, there were times where the Lord would just go into a crowd and everybody would get healed. That's amazing. That's power, folks. Not only does God provide physically and protect physically, but spiritually he protects, does he not? He supplies us with his word, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and all the panoply, as we would call it, of the armor that we can put on to withstand against Satan and his attacks. God provides for us spiritual protection. He's given us his word, and he's given us faith, and he's given us prayer. All these things to protect us spiritually. You know, sometimes we don't always see the danger ahead of us, but a God who does often stops us from maybe even giving us the same thing that he would give us at other times. I don't know if I've used this illustration here or not, but my brother talks about when his kids were younger, one of the kids came up and wanted a drink of water. So he pulled out a glass out of the cupboard, filled it up with water, and went to hand it to him just like he would do any other time. But he noticed something before he handed it, and was on the rim of the glass, there was a crack and a sharp spot. Well, his son didn't see that, but he says, all of a sudden he took the glass away from his son and said, I can't give that. Obviously, he didn't say, I can't give that to you, but he gave him a different glass. But he had to withdraw that, what he would normally have given at other times, but that's because he could see that there was a danger there. We don't always see the danger that's ahead, but God sees it all. So when God pulls back or takes away something from you, don't think that he's doing that because he's angry. He may be doing that for protection. Fifthly, we see God's power to supply. God's power to supply the display of his goodness and wisdom. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him, which pastor just gone through here recently, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do, as Brother Anderson said, beyond what we even expect. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has given us all things. We need nothing else. He supplied it all. I mean, think about all that God has supplied for us. His word, his spirit that indwells us, folks. That in itself is a miracle, right? We enjoy that, the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts. When we don't quench him, or when we don't, we can limit him in our lives by our own sin and our own disobedience. God is supply. Even pastor is a supply for us, is he not? An answer to prayer. 1 year ago, he mentioned that this is his year's anniversary. How long did we pray? Long time. That's the supply of God. Do we believe that? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isaiah 40, famous passage. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is a God that gives willingly and in abundance. He is a God of supply, demonstrating his goodness and wisdom, because he knows what we need even when we don't. Even if, as the Lord gave that, when he was teaching in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, he talked about, if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? I mean, none of my kids have ever come up to me and said, I need something to eat, Dad, and I hand him a stone, right? I mean, that is just like, why would a father do that? I mean, you may do it for a joke, you know, maybe a stone that looks like a loaf of bread, you know. Would he give him a stone? Or if he gave it, he asked fish, would he give him something that would harm him instead of him? A serpent. Or if he asked an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? And in this case, it's the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. In other places, it's good things to those that ask him. And one of those good things is the Holy Spirit that Luke focuses in on, that he gives the Holy Spirit. So many things God has given to us. But oftentimes we don't avail ourselves of the power. That's right. J. Vernon McGee tells a story, and apparently he was there, according to the way that I read it. And his, when I looked it up to see when it happened, it looks like he could have been. He was born, I think, in 1904, and it was just before World War One or Two, just before World War Two, that that Pasadena, California was having, I don't know if that was their very first Rose Bowl parade or whatever, but they had the Rose Parade. I don't think they had the Rose Bowl back then, but they had the parade anyway. And one of the floats in the parade, beautiful as it was, you've seen these things, right? Amazing. Made of roses, stops right in the middle of the parade. Why? Well, it ran out of gas, right? Ran out of gas. The unique thing was, it was a Standard Oil company, and it was their float that ran out of gas. I mean, think of the resources that they have for that. But it wasn't in the right spot. It wasn't in the engine. And folks, sometimes we have resources and we don't avail ourselves, and or we're not doing the right maintenance, maybe. And things break down and things don't work the way they're supposed to. But God is able to supply. And last point is God's power to resurrect. God's power to resurrect, a display of his faithfulness. God's power to resurrect, a display of his faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his own power. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And was the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Resurrection power. I think that's the greatest power of all. I mean, of all power, unlimited power. Here is God, the Son, and through the Son, the Father, and the Spirit, they all had a part in this. If you look at the scripture that will prove that, they all had a part in his resurrection. That's power, folks. And that's power that we have available to us. Now, I'm not saying, you know, like some of you can read some of these messages online, tap into the power. And it's basically all about human, what you can humanly do if you tap. But there is truth to the fact that we have availability of God's power in our lives. What are we struggling with? What doubts do we have in our hearts and our minds? What sin is overtaken us? God has the power available to take care of that, if we'll avail ourselves of that power. We can overcome because of God. And you remember, though, a different concept of the concept of power. It's because there is power in Scripture that speaks of the power of might, and you've probably heard this before, but then there's another word that speaks of the power of right. He has the ability. He has the right. Just like a monarch might not be the strongest man in the country, but he is the most powerful because he's the king. He's on the throne. God has authority. And so we have the commission. All authority. This is how he couches that commission, right? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's our commission. We can't lose sight of that in the midst of everything else. We've been commissioned by the king, and he has all the rights. And if they tell us we can't do it, we say, no, my father said we can't. Because folks, there no doubt is going to come a time, one generation or another, if the Lord tarries, in this United States of America, that they're going to say we can't. It's coming. And some may go to prison because of it. But hopefully we'll stand true and stand faithful to the commission that the Lord has given to us. I'm going to conclude by reading Psalm chapter 147. Psalm 147. If your fingers are still not numb, turn to Psalm 147. If they are numb, you can turn. Psalm 147, looking at this passage. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our God, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the weak, the wicked, down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beasts his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with fineness of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow. And the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Israel was a blessed people. They were chosen out of many other nations to be God's chosen people. Folks, we are his children. We're the firstborn. He loves us, cares for us. We ought to praise him, and we ought to avail ourselves of the power that he supplies. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for supplying everything that we need, all that is pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, we have your word. We have your spirit. We have a commission. Help us, Lord, to not be sidetracked by so many things that are around us. Help us to focus on what really matters. Lord, there are folks that need to hear the message of the gospel. You have the authority, and you have given that authority. And with that authority, you've given us a commission. Help us to be faithful and obedient to it. Help us to meditate upon your power and all that you've done for us. Help us to know that we are your people. We ask these things in your name. Amen.